Okay, tonight we're actually studying in the 13th chapter of Luke, but it's taken us over to the 24th chapter of Matthew. So just go there, and we've looked at various portions of Scripture. For example, Isaiah 61, 1 and 2. Where Jesus was quoting from that, I think it's back in the 4th chapter of Luke. And they delivered to him the scroll of Isaiah. And he found the place where it's written. Well, look at Isaiah 61, 1 and 2.
Isaiah.
Yeah, and I will just comment on what our Lord did as we read this, because it's translated from the Hebrew into Greek. It reads just a little bit differently, but not much. And it says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek," or those that recognize that they're sinners, you know. And he has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. Now, the prison that we're bound in is where, except for the intervention of the Lord, all of us would go to hell. When Adam sinned, God counts all of us to have sinned with him. Now, only Adam and Eve were created in the image of God. Everybody thinks that we're all in the image of God, but it's easy to prove that we're not, because God can't lie, but we lie. God can't sin, but we sin. So there's so many different ways in which we do not compare to the image of God at the present time. So God warned Adam and Eve, and we've been over this so many times, but it's always good to remember. God warned Adam and Eve not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And over the years of my ministry, it amazes me how many people, or how many men in the ministry, and how many people that profess to be Christians, never ask themselves what a knowledge of good and evil is. And if you look up the definition of morality in Webster's Unabridged Dictionary, he'll tell you it's a knowledge of right and wrong, good and evil. And we all have one, but it's not exact. It is corrupted by our egos. We have a sin nature, and so it's impossible then for us to be absolutely good. And it's our nature to do the evil, or to think according to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is to think in terms of morality. And in Proverbs chapter 14, and also in chapter 16, there's one word difference between those two verses. There is a way which, and there is a way that, seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are what? Are the ways of death. Now, when you in college, you can take a comparative religion class. And the reason for comparative religion classes is that all religions are based upon some form of morality, but it varies from religious system to religious system. And all of those ways, according to what the Spirit of God caused Solomon to write, all of those end in death or eternal separation from God. So what seems right to man is the basis of all of man's religions. Now, the Jews, when they were delivered out of Egypt in the 10 judgments on the 10 false gods in Egypt. They were delivered by the blood of the Passover lamb. And at the end of this month, we will be celebrating, quote-unquote, Easter. Easter is a pagan feast to the goddess of fertility, to the goddess of spring. And people don't understand that, you know, we love Easter, and you know, in your Easter bonnet and this and that and everything. And but Easter is a pagan feast. And it found its way into our New Testament by the King James translators, who took the word for Passover, Pascha, and they transliterated it into, or just gave it, they inserted the word Easter. The reason they did is when the Roman Catholics were going out and everywhere that they went, basically under Constantine and, by the sword, sign conquer, he saw a cross in the sky. And so he went out and forced the pagan tribes to become Christians. And the way they did it is they drove them into oceans, into lakes, into streams and rivers. And if they came out alive, if they didn't drown, then they were counted to be Christians. Okay? So, the Roman Church, virtually most of the churches under the canopy of Christianity, teach that you're saved by baptism. Well, it's true, we are saved by baptism, but it's not baptism in water or with water, as the translators translated the word in Epsilon Nu. It means to be immersed or to be buried, but the translators, because they were Anglican and practiced infant baptism, they didn't immerse. And because of that, then when they came to the word baptize, it's baptize in water, but they changed that word to mean baptize with water. And see, man has all of these ideas, religious ideas, moral ideas. But how moral do you have to be accepted of God? No matter how moral you are, you still can't be accepted of God. Even if you could keep the law, you couldn't be accepted of God on the basis of the law, because you have a sin nature. You're born with it. It came from Adam. And the scripture says, as in Adam, all die. So as Jesus was reading here then, he says, to proclaim liberty to the captives. We're all ensnared or in the lie of the devil. And the opening of the prison, we can read about that over in Isaiah chapter 14. In other words, to be released from being bound by the devil. Okay. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And at that point, Jesus stopped reading. Now, if you read the rest of this 61st chapter of Isaiah, you'll find it is about the second advent of our Lord. So he stopped right in the middle of the sentence. And that's why we use that portion of scripture. Because Jesus here in this 24th chapter of Matthew talks about a lot of things that are going to happen before he comes again and establishes his kingdom. Now, these events are not chronological, and we may be talking about one event that's going to take place after another event, which comes later. He's just talking about things that are going to take place before he returns to establish his kingdom upon this earth. And so one of those primary signs, and Daniel wrote about it, he wrote about the Fourth World Empire. He wrote there was going to be, from the time that the Jews were in captivity in Babylon until the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, there are going to be four world kingdoms. Now people say, oh, there's been many more than four world kingdoms during that period of time. And it's true. But what they don't understand is that God views things differently than man does. And when Israel was destroyed as a nation in 70 AD, God quit counting kingdoms until Israel is a nation again. And even though she's a nation again back in her own land right now, God's still not counting kingdoms. So from, if we go back to the book of Daniel, well, let's do that. Let's go back to the 9th chapter of Daniel. Daniel chapter 9. This is what makes prophecy so difficult. Prophecy requires a great deal of knowledge of the Word of God. And then it also requires that the individual who is attempting to divide it and lay it out, he has to be redeemed. He has to be indwelt by God's Holy Spirit. And all of us as believers are, but that doesn't mean that we can pick up our Bible and see exactly how everything goes together. Hopefully with, by studying to show ourselves approved unto God and to be workmen that need not to be ashamed, we can rightly divide the Word of God. So Daniel had been reading in the book of Jeremiah. And he realized as he was reading in Jeremiah that Israel was going to be in captivity in Babylon for 70 years. And at the time that we're reading here in this 9th chapter, this was the 68th year of that captivity. So the Jews, according to their covenant relationship with God, were to confess their sins and the sins of their nation, so that God as a nation could restore them as a nation. So he was praying in verse 20, and it says, "And while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin, my personal sin, and the sin of my people," this was a covenant responsibility between the Jews and God. "While I was doing this and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God," or the mountains are used in Scripture to denote kingdoms, "yea, while I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel," or the angel Gabriel, "whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation," or about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, time of evening prayer. "And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I'm now come forth to give thee skill and understanding." Now, this was written over 400 years before the birth of Christ. Okay? And so the Lord is going to outline to Daniel, or did outline to Daniel at that point of time, some of the things we're reading about in the 24th chapter of Matthew that are going to take place between the time of this prayer and the time that, Israel came out of captivity and then rebuilt the temple. And then under Herod, they refurbished the temple and gave it some of the glory that it had when those that had seen the first temple, or Solomon's temple, they wept when they saw the rebuilt temple, because it didn't have the glory of Solomon's temple. But then about 19 years before our Lord, Herod made a deal with the Jews, and he built them just an incredible temple. And on that Temple Mount, and it was built with white marble, and some of the stones were just amazingly big, weighed as much as 650, 680 tons apiece. You know? So you can understand why the disciples, when Jesus told them that not one stone would be left standing upon another, how they marveled. And they didn't say anything until they got to the Mount of Olives, and then they began to ask him questions. But let's continue with this. And it says, know therefore and understand in verse 25 that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be seven sevens. The word that's translated weeks is septad in the Hebrew. And the Jews referred to a week as a seven. There are 7 days in a week, so it makes sense. And threescore and two sevens. And the street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublous times. So if we add the seven sevens to the threescore and two sevens, then we have 69 times seven, or 483 years from the decree that we read about in the first chapter of Ezra or the last chapter of Second Chronicles, the decree of Cyrus to restore and build the temple until the crucifixion of Christ. Okay, so then we read about what's going to take place in that period of time. And so it says there's seven sevens and threescore and two sevens. And after threescore and two sevens shall Messiah be what? Cut off or crucified. But not for himself. You know, in him was no sin at all. And the people of the prince that shall come, that's the Romans, shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. And they did that in 70 AD. And the end thereof shall be with a flood. And under the end of the war, desolations are determined. People are going to be scattered all over the Mediterranean world. And he, now the he here is not the prince that destroyed the temple in 70 AD, but the prince that we read about over in the 17th chapter of the book of the Revelation. Let's turn there. Now, it says in verse 8, and the beast, or the living creature would be a better translation, and the living creature that thou sawest was and is not. So whoever the Antichrist is going to be, that's who we're describing here, is someone who has pre-existed upon this earth. And Judas Iscariot is referred to as the devil by our Lord, and he's also referred to as the man of sin. Okay. So I believe that the Antichrist will be the resurrected Judas Iscariot. He'll come back to counterfeit the second coming of Christ. Now, if you remember when Jesus told them in the upper room that one of them was going to betray him, they all ask a question. Is it I? They could not distinguish any difference between Judas and themselves. They had no suspicions whatsoever that the Lord was talking about Judas. And then he said, what you do, do quickly. And he went out to betray him, and they thought he was sent out to buy something that they'd need for the Passover. So as we go on then, it says here that he was and is not. So at the time of the writing of the book of the Revelation, which was incidentally not in after 90, as most modern scholars indicate, but the internal evidence in this 17th chapter indicates it had to be written before the death of Nero in 68 AD. So as we continue, it says, when they behold the beast that was and is not, and yet he's going to exist again. So here's the mind that has wisdom. In other words, the Spirit of God, causing John the Apostle to write, is giving us a clue how we can identify the Antichrist. Okay? The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. So mountains are used for kingdoms, and heads of kingdoms are, you know, kings or Caesars. And so from the time of, if this was written in 68 AD, Then Julius Caesar had lived and died. Augustus Caesar had lived and died. Tiberius Caesar had lived and died. Caligula Caesar had lived and died. And Claudius Caesar had lived and died. And the one that is, Nero was alive. And he died in 68. So we know it had to be written before his death. And the one that destroyed the temple in 70 AD was Vespasian. So when we continue with it, so it says here, okay, the seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth, and there are seven kings, five are fallen, and one is, and the other is not yet come. So the one that's not yet come is Vespasian. Now there was Galba and Vitellius and those three were never recognized by the Roman Senate. They never had anything to do with Israel, and not one of them reigned more than 6 months. Okay. So God doesn't count them because they didn't have anything to do with Israel. God counts time with, prophetically with respect to the nation of Israel. That's why he said 70 weeks or 70 sevens are determined upon thy people and thy city. So when we continue with this, he says then, and when he cometh, he must continue a short space, and the beast, or the Antichrist that was and is not, even he is the eighth. So, eighth what? Eighth ruler over which empire? For the fourth world empire, Rome. Now, Gibbons and various other historians say that Rome ceased to exist about 480 AD. Well, it did politically, but it had already arisen religiously, and it was combined under Constantine to be both a religious and a political empire, and it continues to the present day. And so the eighth ruler is none of the popes. The eighth ruler will be the one that comes after the church is resurrected out of this earth. See? And then he'll come and counterfeit the coming of our Lord. And the world, as we're reading here in the 24th chapter of Matthew, they're going to be deceived by him. And the Jews are warned not to be deceived. And when they see him, they're to do what? They're to get out of Jerusalem. Flee! See? So he goes on and says, and the beast, or the living creature that was and is not, at the time that this was written, even he is the eighth, or will be the eighth Roman ruler. So those are the eighth Roman rulers that make up the 70 weeks of Daniel. But between the 69th and the 70th week, there's the gap of the church age. Israel ceased to exist as a nation. So during the period of time when Israel is not a nation, God's not counting kings. And even now in this church age, and even though Israel became a nation again May 14th, 1948, they've not yet been redeemed. And they, you know, they're going to be redeemed when they look on him whom they pierced. But we're not going to start counting the rulers again until we have this counterfeit, the Antichrist. So he says, and the ten horns which thou sawest are ten kings. Now, these are churches. You know, they're counterfeit churches. The true church is going to be raptured out of the world, but the counterfeit churches are going to embrace the Antichrist and agree that he is the Christ. Okay? And they're going to agree with the great harlot. See? And so the ten horns which thou sawest are ten kings which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. What are we going to do with the Lord when he returns again to the earth? He's going to judge us at the judgment seat of Christ. And he's going to give us crowns. A crown speaks of a rulership. And when we look at the 24 elders sitting around a single throne, or, you know, in early in the book of the Revelation, they all have crowns on their head. And what do they do with those crowns? They take them from their heads and cast them before the feet of the one in the middle, which who is the Lord Jesus Christ, because only he is worthy to reign. So think about it. I've been, preaching for 64, 65 years, something like that. I have forgotten. I was ordained. I was preaching before I was ordained, but I was ordained in the 1960 to the present time. Okay. And, a long time. Now, everything that I've ever done, the preaching I've done, the teaching that I've done, if I have had the privilege of preaching and seeing someone saved, I didn't do it. I was just simply a vessel in the hands of my Lord by his spiritual gifts operating in me and through me, so that everything that I've accomplished or everything that you've accomplished in the service of the Lord is done by the Spirit of God and the Word of God. So we don't deserve anything. So when we're rewarded, we take our reward and cast it before the feet of the Lord, because only he is worthy to reign. So the ten horns which thou sawest are ten kings which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. That's the apostate church. These have one mind, unity, just like the world, the progressives in this world want a one world system. Okay? And they're going to get it under the reign of the Antichrist. They're going to have a one world government. They're going to have a one world religious system. They're going to have what they think is peace. But then sudden destruction will come upon them as travail comes upon a woman with child. Okay? And these have one mind, unity, and shall give their power and strength unto the beast, and these shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. So the ones that are on the earth with the Antichrist are not called, are not chosen, and are not faithful. But we're going to be caught away before he can come, because let's look at 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter. Okay. In 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter, and then we'll get back to our text in Matthew. It says, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ," and by what? "Our gathering together unto him." Now, the coming of the Lord is one event, and our gathering together unto him is another event, but the second takes place before the first. And it says that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither be by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from a... There are people who are actually counterfeiting Paul's name to epistles and saying that Christ had already come. And this was in the first century. And they say that the day of Christ or the day of the Lord is at hand. In other words, they've said it's already happened. "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come" what? "A falling away first." The word for falling away is apostasia in the Greek. It's the word from which we get our word apostasy. And we are in the midst of the great apostasy at the present time. It is very, very difficult, to find a church that preaches the grace of God without involving human effort and baptism and an attempt to keep the law and all of the religious things that people who call themselves Christians do. There's not a just man upon the earth that does what? That doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous, Paul tells us in the third chapter of Romans. How many? Not even one. Okay. So if we're saved, we're not saved because we're good. We're saved because God is gracious. And he chose us, And he's eternal. So that took place when? From all eternity. And people have asked the question, well, when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask the Lord why he chose me. No, there's no answer to that question because the scripture says, for by grace are you saved through faith. It's God's elective will. Nothing in us affects that choice. If it did, we'd have whereof we could boast. Okay? But we don't. See? So let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away, an apostasy first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. So the great apostasy is going to bring the reign of the Antichrist. But the Antichrist can't come while we're here. So it says of him, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. And so the Antichrist is going to claim to be God. The false prophet is going to insist that he is. He's going to put an idol, which the false prophet is going to make, in the temple, which the Antichrist is going to allow the Jews to build. So it'll probably take 3.5 years for them to build that temple. And at the midpoint of the tribulation, he's going to come and say, okay, now you have to worship me as God, or you can't buy or sell. And let's look at the 17th chapter of Luke. Okay, let's begin at verse 22. And he said unto the disciples, the days will come when you shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and ye shall not see it. You know, except for that, those believers in the first century, up until the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ, and he was crucified in 29 AD, you know, no one other than by Christophanies or appearances, you know, Paul spent 3 years with the Lord in Arabia after he was saved, and he was probably saved in 30. And they shall say to you, see here or there, see there. In other words, there are going to be people say, here's Christ or there's Christ. And it says, go not after them, nor follow them. For as the lightning that lighteneth out of the one part under heaven shineth unto the other part. What is the lightning that lighteneth out of one part of heaven? That's the sun. And as the sun rises, as it comes up, everybody sees it. Okay? So, for as the lightning that lighteneth out of the one part under heaven shineth unto the other part under heaven, so shall the Son of Man be in his day. Everybody is going, the scripture says, every eye shall see him. Doesn't say that every eye shall see him at the same moment, but it says every eye shall see him. But first must he suffer many things and be rejected of this generation. So the Jews rejected the truth. In the age in which we're living, we're preaching the saving grace of Jesus Christ, and it's not a popular thing. You'd think it would be popular, but man thinks because of the lie of the devil that he has to merit heaven. But there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. So no one can merit heaven. And as it was in the days of Noah, you know, they wrote Noah, and because it's transliterated from the Hebrew to the Greek, and you could actually, we would say no, make a long O out of it with the E on the end. But in Greek, you'd actually pronounce that E as eh. So no eh. See? So shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. Okay. Back in the days of the flood, they did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark. And remember, he was to take two of each of the animals, two males and two females of all of the unclean animals, and seven males and seven females of all of the clean animals that are used for sacrifice. And they entered the ark, and then who closed the door? God closed the door. Can you imagine when those floods came And he had been preaching for 120 years, and they thought he was a nut. And now the waters are beginning to bear up that ark, and those people on the outside are trying to get inside, and they can't get inside. God closed the door. See? You talk about panic. They didn't know what a flood was. You know, what's a flood? It had never rained upon the earth. God watered the earth with the dew. So when Noah's building an ark to preserve the earth against a judgment of a flood, you know, they must have thought he was, you know, crazier than somebody's pet coon. Raccoon, that is. Okay. So likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank. Okay, in the days of Noah, they did these things. In the days of Lot, Lot was told with his wife and his daughters to get out of Sodom. Notice what it says. Likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, what does that suggest? Okay. It rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. So, even thus shall it be in the days when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he which shall be upon the housetop. So, when the Jews are warned at the midpoint of the tribulation to get out of Jerusalem, they are to get out. They're not to think, I've got to preserve my family. I won't be able to buy or sell. So it's imperative for me to worship that image. Now, if you think that way, we can't think that way, we'll be gone. But the people on this earth that think that way will seal their eternal damnation. Okay? And in that respect, it says, remember who? Whom? Lot's wife. She was caught up in the judgment because the Lord told her not to look back, but she had to take, Lot actually ruled, was in a position of authority in that city. And God took him out of the city and literally had to drag him and his two daughters and wife out. And then she had to take one last long loving look because everything that she wanted was in that city. And God turned her into a pillar of salt. And so whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. So during the Great Tribulation period, there will be redeemed on this earth, but there'll be the 144,000. As soon as we're resurrected out and the Antichrist comes and pulls off his sham appearance of the Lord and fools the nations, and they want to worship him and establish a one world kingdom, as soon as that takes place, then once that deception's taken place, then 144,000 witnesses. I believe they're those individuals that were raised when the Lord was raised. Remember, the scripture says that there was an earthquake and the graves were opened. And you could look over the hillside to the Jewish cemetery and see the bones in those graves. And then it tells us later that after our Lord was risen, they were risen as well, and they showed themselves alive in the city of Jerusalem. And after that, then when the Lord ascended into heaven, they must have ascended with him, because it's only appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. So I believe that for all of these years since the first advent of our Lord and his resurrection and ascension into heaven, those redeemed Jews of the Old Testament have been being trained to come back to be the 12,000 of the 12 tribes of the nation of Israel that will witness the truth of the saving grace of Jesus Christ during the Great Tribulation period. Now, they won't be able to be put to death because they've already died, been buried, been resurrected, and been glorified. Now there will be two others that will come, and we read about them in the 11th chapter of the book of the Revelation, That will be Enoch and Elijah, because they were taken into heaven without dying. And the scripture tells us over in Hebrews 9:25 that it's appointed unto man once to die. So they have to come back and die. And when they're put to death, their bodies will lay in the streets for 3.5 days, and the world is going to celebrate like Christmas and give gifts. And then they're going to see those bodies start to rise and ascend into heaven, and it's going to scare the living daylights out of them. Yeah. But these people have willingly rejected the truth of the saving grace of Jesus Christ for the works of their own hands. So it says, well, we were reading in Daniel about the 77s, and it says in verse 26, and after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. So that's 7 sevens and 62, or 69, or 483 years from the decree. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. That's the fourth world empire under the Romans in 70 A.D. And then the eighth ruler in verse 27, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for how long? 1 week. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. They'll have the temple, and they'll be, operating in an Old Testament setting. Yeah. And the Antichrist will cause that to cease. And for the overspreading of abomination, she shall make it desolate, and even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate or the desolator. In other words, the Antichrist is ultimately going to be judged by the Lord Jesus Christ and is going to be cast into the lake of fire. Now, let's go back to Matthew chapter 24 and pick up a little bit more of this text where it says, okay, Matthew 24 and verse 15. Now, this is not written to Christians. So people that try to go into the Gospels and make the things that are written there be for Christians, this is written to Jews. The Christians and all of the Old Testament saints are going to be resurrected and taken into heaven. It'll be those that are alive, and when you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, we just read about him, stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Get out. See? So if you're on a rooftop, you don't go into the city to see this thing that's taking place. You flee. Now, people have tried to make that to be the rapture of the church. We will have no choice whatsoever whether we ascend into heaven or not. When the Lord sounds that trumpet, the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain will be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. But the Jews during the tribulation period will have the opportunity to choose whether they want to worship this Antichrist, thinking that he's Christ, or flee. And if they really have learned anything over the years about false worship, they will flee. But according to the book of Zechariah, only one third will be brought through the fires of the great tribulation period. Two thirds of the nation of Israel will die during the reign of the Antichrist. So it says, let him that is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house, neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in winter, neither on the Sabbath day. People say, well, Christ was the end of the law. Yes. But the Jews never accepted him. So the Jews are still under the covenant of the law until they believe on the Lord. Now, when Paul believed, and when James, as we've been teaching in our, on Sunday morning, James was writing to Jews to get them to accept the Lord as their Savior, and those who have are no longer under the law. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to whom? To everyone that believeth. But the Jews haven't, as a nation, yet believed on it. So they will be under Sabbatic law. So pray that your flight be not in winter. That would make it a real hardship. Or on the Sabbath day, you wouldn't be able to leave if you're going to keep the Sabbath. Okay. So he says, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. You know, when we read about the terrible judgments, and we could go into the book of Revelation and spend, you know, months reading about the judgments, and there's one judgment that is so severe that the Lord tells the angel who was about to reveal that judgment to shut it up and not reveal it until the time that it actually takes place. So the conditions that are going to be upon this earth, people think two planes flying into the Twin Towers. That was a terrible day for those 3,000 people that died, you know. But that will be nothing compared to every day when God begins to pour his judgments upon the earth during the Great Tribulation period. So then he says, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be, and except those days should be shortened. They will be shortened by one third. So, you know, 24 hours in a day, so it'll be 16-hour days instead of 24. That means God's going to actually have to change the orbit of the earth around the sun, you know, so that, you know, if you're going to have shortened days, then that's actually going to shorten the year. So it's going to have to make that revolution around the sun, that one revolution, faster than ordinary would, which would require that the orbit of the earth be changed. And over in the book of the Revelation, it says that people are going to chew their tongues for pain because of the tremendous heat. You know, people worried about global warming, they're going to get it. You know, it's not going to happen because of greenhouse emissions or anything of the sort, all these things that Al Gore and a whole bunch of other people have dreamed up. It's going to happen because of God's judgment and because the Earth orbit around the sun will be closer. And to move us closer, you can imagine what that's going to do to temperatures. Okay, let me close so that we can start at another verse next time. Okay. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Well, it's not possible. We're not going to be here. You know, now, the 144,000 are going to be preaching, and those people that believe have to be willing to die, because they will be put to death. Behold, I've told you before it happens. And who was Jesus speaking to? He wasn't speaking to the church. He was speaking to the nation of Israel. Behold, I've told you before. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he's in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he's in the secret chambers, believe it not. See, because when the Lord comes, every eye is going to see him. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. And that will be at the end of that great tribulation period. And then, you know, the one-third of Israel is going to flee into the wilderness. I believe the Spirit of God is going to lead them towards Jerusalem so they can see the Mount of Olives, so that when they see his foot touch upon the Mount of Olives, they'll believe and be saved. They have already heard the preaching of the 144,000, you know, and faith comes how? By hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We're not saved by miracles, but that will be the clinching thing, much as it was with the Apostle Paul. Okay, let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we praise you and thank you for the marvelous truth of your word. And we recognize that as we read about these events, that we have them interspersed, things that are going to happen in this church age, as we'll see next time, the reconstitution of Israel as a nation has already taken place in the when the fig tree shoots forth the branch, and yet that's taken place, it took place May 14th, 1948, and many of these things that are written together will be fulfilled at separate times, and may we understand that and not be deceived by all that's going on in this world in the name of Christ, but contrary to the truth of the Word of God. We praise you and thank you for your Word. Bless it to our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.